Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is perfect. I didn't anticipate what was going to be going on today, but the first line of my sermon is, who likes to be in control of their lives? Does the Holy Spirit work or what? How is that working for you today? That was my second line. How does it feel? How does it feel to try to juggle all the responsibilities of your lives? I know pretty much about your lives as I look down in this mighty little congregation, and I know how many things you have to juggle. And I used to think that once I reached a certain age, everything would fall into place. My retirement would be a breeze. My family relationships would be peaceful. My country would continue to strive for values in keeping with my faith. And my pension would be secure. Life has taught me that the only constant about life is change and, of course, God's love and presence through it all. But honestly, how does it feel to be dealing with a health issue or the health issue of a loved one? To be at the mercy of such a complicated health insurance industry, or worse than that, to be without insurance? How does it feel to age? To begin to understand that our bodies are actually in decline, and chances are we'll never be able to do the things we used to be able to do. Although, watching you yesterday, I'm amazed. Shirley, really, whatever is in your DNA, I want some. I want some. How does it feel for some of you to be juggling careers and children and the care of aging parents and the corporate buyouts at work all at the same time? How does it feel to have graduated from college with the obligation of considerable student loans and now find that the job market isn't all that you had hoped it would be? I often wonder how it must feel to live in a wildfire zone, or a place where hurricanes come, or earthquakes, or flood zones, or worse yet, war zones. How does it feel to be facing the realities of climate change, of stuff out of our control, but also those unintentional contributions to the damage done to air and water and plants and people and animals on land and sea that we didn't even know we were doing so many years ago? How does it feel to have your dreams of a lifelong relationship with a loving partner die on the ash heap of divorce or diverging individual needs or ultimate values? How does it feel to be lonely and have absolutely no idea how to fill that empty space deep down in your heart and your soul, to wonder why God isn't somehow fixing that for you? Who likes to be in control of their lives? How's that working for you today? Most of us find the experience of being out of control in our lives very unsettling. And maybe to move to this week's gospel reading, this also explains the strong reaction to Jesus' resolute journey to the cross in the context of this week's lectionary. The phrase, set his face to go to Jerusalem, means that Jesus is absolutely determined to go to Jerusalem, whether his followers get it or not. The backdrop to this particular passage in Luke's gospel is that Jesus has been warning his disciples for some time that he will need to go to Jerusalem and that he will suffer there. And even though the disciples have confessed their faith in Jesus as the Messiah and witnessed even his transfiguration with Moses and Elijah up on that mountaintop, at least some of them, they cannot fully grasp what will transpire when Jesus reaches Jerusalem. But Jesus understands why it's so vital for him to set his course to Jerusalem. And he's not going to let anything get in the way of that, because his heavenly Father has made that his mission. And it's not just some kind of a mission to get to Jerusalem, it's a mission to save us. So Jesus continues to make his way to Jerusalem, and he sends some messengers ahead to prepare the way. And the first village along their route belongs to the Samaritans. But as we heard in our gospel, the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly why the Samaritans chose not to host Jesus for the night, but we can guess from the context and the references to that set face that they may have just recognized that he wasn't going to be with them if he was there. He wasn't going to be teaching. He wasn't going to be dining with them. He wasn't going to be healing their sick. Or maybe, just maybe, they'd already heard about him and they didn't want anything to do with him. I don't know. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But in either case, Jesus' disciples immediately take offense, and they see the Samaritan's response as an outright rejection of Jesus. And impulsively, their reaction to this perceived insult is to ask Jesus if they should command fire to come down from heaven and consume the Samaritans. Maybe the disciples are also feeling out of control on that particular day. Because sometimes when we feel out of control because people aren't hearing our message the way we intended for them to hear it or wanted for them to hear it, or are not responding to our message the way we want, we try to negate their validity. In the case of the disciples, they simply want to get rid of the Samaritans. They literally obliterate them from their path, or they want to, by commanding fire to come down from heaven and consume them. It's almost comical when you stop and think about it, because the disciples don't even have that kind of power available to them. They can't command the fire to come out and consume the Samaritans. And it's also more than troubling, I think, as a response on the parts of the disciples, because clearly they haven't been internalizing the preaching and the teaching that Jesus has been doing about loving our neighbors as ourselves, Galatians 5:14. Because historically, the Jews and the Samaritans just didn't get along. And so the disciples, the ones Jesus has been sleeping alongside, eating alongside, teaching for all this time, they're simply slipping right back into their historic prejudices, like we do. And there's this throwaway remark. Let's just burn them up. Let's get rid of them. They're the enemy. They're in our way. They seem more like the little lacking in the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about from St. Paul in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Others who meet Jesus along his way to Jerusalem express the desire to follow Jesus wherever he goes, they say. We'll go with you, Jesus. But when it comes right down to it, they have other things they need to get done. And some of those things actually sound pretty reasonable, like burying your father or saying goodbye to those at home. But Jesus surprises them. And he surprises his disciples, and he probably surprises us while he's speaking in hyperboles and exaggerations for emphasis in order to make his point, which is to say that in choosing to follow Jesus, his disciples must be willing to let go of the past, including past prejudice. And that goes for us too, Jesus' disciples in 2019, you and me. We are meant to bury the dead and move on. That is, we are meant to bury the past, to not get stuck on how we used to do things or how things used to be better, or to become paralyzed by mistakes we've made in the past, or self-destructive from the weight of guilt we carry for wrongs done others, or stuck in cycles of resentment for the ills that have been done to us. We need to bury these so that we can wholeheartedly claim God's grace and know joy and goodness and peace in our lives again. Because until we bury those things, we can't live again. Today's gospel is calling us to bury all of what gets us stuck and follow Jesus by moving forward into, yep, uncharted waters, embarking on a journey of faith where we follow Jesus without necessarily seeing where he is leading us. That's the scary part. I think it's 4 years ago now that we embarked on a journey of faith here. We decided to take church out of doors and onto the street, Catherine Street to be specific. We weren't sure what would happen or where God might be leading us, but we had a sense that we needed to get out of the pews, get out of our comfort zones, and follow Jesus out onto the street. I think part of the original concept might also have been to drum up some business for Vacation Bible School. And that's why we positioned it at the time that we did. And 4 years ago, Shirley took the lead, and she's been taking the lead ever since. And with her enthusiastic spirit, we were inspired to literally push open those Catherine Street doors and extend hospitality to our neighbors. Someone bought a big grill. I think it was Linda Brewer, but I also know Nancy and Rosemary sat there and assembled it downstairs. And John and Tom and Scott and Rosemary and Chris and Eric and many others of you have all flipped burgers and grilled hot dogs over the years. An eclectic cross-section of our crazy congregation got behind Shirley, and as we do, it organically began to happen. The second year, we added a few things. The third year, we refined a few things. And this year, it just sort of felt like people turned up and it got done. We don't so much plan as we all sort of get into a follow me into the unknown spirit of discipleship here. And I think that's what makes this place a precious place. We don't worry things to death. We say yes, and then we jump in. And we all know what we're good at, and we contribute that. And I really think that's what it means to be many members, one body. Judy Hinkle, she comes, she's our traffic cop down there. She says the bathroom for the ladies is here, the bathroom for the men is here. You need to sit down, come on in, out of the heat. And of course, Paul Greens have been our face painters, even Josh in the past. And Shirley organizes the volunteers and gets the crafts ready and the activities. And this year, she was helped by Joni and Lorna and Carol and Adele and Linda Connors. And Allison brought Sophia, right? And Sophia was introduced to many, many children in the neighborhood. And Bill Polgren arranged for 2 restored bikes from the Spoke program for the kids' drawing. And that kept the kids here and active, waiting to see if they would win a bike. And Maureen joined us from Habitat for Humanity and gave away t-shirts. And Maria applied and received a Thrivent grant, an action grant, so that we had money to purchase the food. And Beth used that grant to go out and buy all the food. And Kurt and Chris and Beth and Adele and Pete and Nancy and Linda and others set up the tents that Nancy and Scott had even planned ahead for before their trip to drop off at the church. And Carol and Nancy Slingerland registered kids for Vacation Bible School. And as I said, Vicki designed things for us. Everyone turned up and did their thing. And I'm not sure how many people came, but I think this was the largest one ever. And I'm pretty sure we were over 125. So here's the question, folks. What has God been doing with us through Family Fun Day? Let me just tell you what I saw. Every so often, there was so much emotion in me from the interactions that I saw happening that I just had to sort of go back to the fellowship hall, sit for a minute, pray for a minute, gather my emotions, and go back out. I saw God reminding us what we can do together when we follow Jesus into the unknown. I saw North Poughkeepsie neighbors coming back for the second and third and fourth time, smiling when they saw us like we were old friends, expressing hospitality for appreciation for the hospitality, and trusting their children to play with us. And you were playful with that. And you know what? I think one of the reasons why people trust us has a lot to do with Shirley and the gardening. But I sort of marvel that all across this city of Poughkeepsie, every place you see a mural, there's often some graffiti that accompanies it. That mural out there has been there for 4 years. There's not a mark on it. I think that says something about habitat and about the fact that we're perceived to be friends in this neighborhood, even though we don't necessarily live right here. Some of us do, others don't. I saw one of these repeaters extending a reciprocal invitation to some of us to come and visit her church. Ebenezer Baptist, Pastor Michael Bell, right down the street. And guess what? One of the follow-up tasks that I hope that you will coordinate for us, Shirley, is that we should send some people over for church some Sunday and say we were invited. And let's get to know each other and let's reciprocate and invite them for church too. I saw Maureen spending a long while in conversation with a woman who just needed to feel part of a community, needed to feel affirmed, to have hope restored. I saw a woman who walks past our church to the lunchbox all the time. And I pass her usually as I'm coming to church in my car. And I recognize her, but we've never had a conversation. But yesterday, I got to find out what her name is, and she got to find out what my name is, and we had a conversation together. And she hung around a long time because it felt like a good place to hang around. And I saw two men sitting with Eric and John and Chris eating their fill, men who live rough. And the one man said to me about the other, you know, he used to play first base for the New York Mets. And then he said just as boldly, but he lost the promise of his life to substance abuse. And then we sat and talked, that man and I, for a while, quietly. I saw another group of young men waiting for some burgers and hot dogs off the grill who engaged me in lively conversation about faith, wanting to know what I thought the difference was between Allah and what they termed as the Christian God. Can you imagine? It was a wonderful conversation. I saw the fruit of the Spirit being shared by all of you with our neighbors and by our neighbors with us. Discipleship means giving up control of our lives to God and following Jesus, in our case, out to Catherine Street, out of the church, and into our neighborhood. When Jesus goes to Jerusalem on God's mission on our behalf, Jesus is not going there to assume control, to take command like King Solomon or King David at the height of Israel's glory days. Rather, Jesus goes to Jerusalem to offer himself fully and completely into our out-of-control lives. And that's the promise of the gospel. Not that we can be in control, but rather that God in Jesus joins us in our out-of-controlness, holds on to us, and brings us to the other side. And certainly, the world is still a terrible, chaotic, and unsettling place. Perhaps the deepest calling of Christians in discipleship isn't to be in control, but rather to give up that illusion, to take some risks, to throw ourselves into this turbulent life and world that God so loves. Trusting that God will join us in the adventure, hold on to us through all the ups and the downs, and bring us in time to the other side. May it be so for each of us. May it be so for Eric this morning. May it be so for each of us according to our individual needs. Amen.